We read that Peter spoke with a loud voice. I haven't noticed that before. Can you all hear me? Great. The words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. Now, these are the words of the Lord Jesus, spoken to the guardian angel of the church of Smyrna. And he is the one who is sovereign over every area, every event of life and death. And it is the Lord of glory who spoke this message 2,000 years ago. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. This church, Smyrna, now Izmir in modern Turkey, some of you may have been there. This city area in 1999 was hit by a devastating earthquake which killed 17,000 people. Turkey is the most earthquake-prone place on earth. And the church in ancient Smyrna was probably a church plant from Ephesus, some 45 miles to the south. And we even know one of the names of the member of that church in those days, who became Bishop of Smyrna, a man called Polycarp. Now, ancient Smyrna was a beautiful city, and it was prosperous. But it had been totally flattened earlier in its history, not by an earthquake, but by invasion, and had been completely rebuilt, planned as a new city. It was as if it had died and been resurrected. And it prided itself in its loyalty to the authorities in Rome. And an influential group of the population were Jewish, and they had considerable hearing of the city authorities. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you that the word that you spoke 2,000 years ago to the city of Smyrna is so relevant to our situation today in 2023. And we thank you too that there is still a church in Smyrna today bearing witness to you, the one who had died and had come to life again. So that we pray this morning as we have a look at this message that you gave to the church then, we may apply it to ourselves today, and we may seek to live faithfully to your glory in the days that lie ahead. We ask this for your dear name's sake. Amen. And so the Lord Jesus begins his exhortation to this church in verse 9, and he acknowledges their afflictions, their poverty, the slander and the dishonor heaped upon them by this group of Jews who would not accept that the church proclaimed that the Messiah had come. Peter declared on that day of Pentecost that the Messiah had come. 3,000 believed then, but here we are in the diaspora in Europe, and we have a group of Jews who will not take the gospel as it was preached by the apostles. And the Lord Jesus knows what they're going through, but he doesn't remove the difficult circumstances. Neither does he seek to justify his people in the sight of their contemporaries. But he reminds them that they are indeed rich, even there, in the face of untruth, of the opposition. Those Jesus alarmingly calls the synagogue of Satan. The Lord warns them that they are to suffer for his name. Not a very encouraging preamble, you would think, to a church. Not very encouraging. A message from the Lord of heaven and earth. At the end of the Lord Jesus' high priestly prayer in John's Gospel, our Lord reminded us that in the world we will have trouble, but we are not to fear, because we are to have peace in the name of him who has overcome the world. And so here our Lord's word of prophecy continues that the devil will put some of them in prison. Verse 10. Discipleship is not a therapy option, but it is a call to faithful endurance. That's not a very happy message today, is it? Prison in those days, to be cast into prison, was usually a precursor of the death sentence. We might wonder why the Lord does not rescue from this time of trial and antagonism. Instead, we read in the introduction of our Lord's message to these seven churches in Asia Minor that he is the living one who was dead and who is alive forevermore, who holds the keys of death and Hades. And he simply encourages these believed Christians to endure the burden and the heat of the day. And so in verse 10 he says, "Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer." And he goes on and he says, God is going to allow Satan to test you for a limited time. And this will prove God's power and victory over your life so that you see where your true wealth, your true riches lie. In not giving in to Satan and his wiles proves your trust in me, Jesus is saying. You know, none of us want to suffer. We all want a comfortable life. No afflictions, no poverty, no sickness, no slander, even from those closest to us. However, the devil is defeated, and the only way he has of attempting to win us over is by threatening the worst, by removing our creature comforts. The adversary, the devil, can only bring death and destruction. And that is what he seeks to do in all God's good creation. But when through the gospel, the Lord's call on our lives, when we give our all to him, he will give us what outlasts time and the creature comforts we so value. He says we will receive a victor's crown, eternal life. If we are to be true to Christ, we will be subjected to deprivation, even maybe of those material assets that we value so much. But the message from the one who stands among the seven candlesticks, the witness of his presence on earth, verse 9, is that they are rich beyond measure in him. You know, we in the West have known little of this threat to our creature comforts because we have had for generations a Christian culture which respected the norms of the biblical worldview and the common grace that this brings to a culture. But the tragedy is that grace is not common today. And this lack of common grace is reflected in that the King of Grace has been expunged from our world, and everyone does what is right in his own eyes. And you know, this effect of losing the idea and the knowledge of God's common grace has not just affected ethical and moral values, which we are fighting together as a church at the moment. But it is even affecting the functioning of the very scientific endeavor that our culture depends so much on. We have crooked science in the world today, and it is so evident in what we're going through in society. However, there are many Christians today, and have been down the centuries, who have been stripped of everything, including life itself, because of their faithfulness to the Lord Jesus, the Word of Life. You know, and you've only got to look and read the reports that are coming from organizations like Open Doors Eurasian Ministries, Barnabas Aid, and the various missions of the Asian subcontinent that should make us aware of what is going on in the lives of many Christians who are at the bottom of the heap in the creature comfort stakes. It is becoming clear that those days of easy living in our culture are being cancelled one by one if you are going to remain faithful to Christ. And even in the common lot of men today, where common grace has been forgotten, many are being called to suffer as they seek to be faithful to the holiness of the one who stands amongst the seven candlesticks, lampstands. Maintaining the light of Christ in the church and in our small corner may become costly to us in the days that lie ahead. Who was it causing the pressure on these believers in this ancient city of Smyrna? How was the devil operating? Our Lord tells us clearly it was those, we read in verse 9, who say they are Jews but are of the synagogue of Satan. They had heard from the Christians that the Messiah had come, and they refused to believe in his name. Now, the Jews were regarded as an accepted, authorized cult in the public arena in Smyrna. They were tolerated by the authorities, and they needed, as a group, to maintain their status in that pagan culture. But Jesus says they are not true children of Abraham by faith in the Lord Jesus, the one who had come to redeem them. And our Lord calls them the synagogue of Satan. Talk about hate crime. How awful it is for those who claim to profess the living God to be called such. Yes, these people were perverting and attempting to destroy the lampstand of truth in the city of Smyrna, as witnessed by the faithful Christians. Is this not happening in our church today? There are those who claim to know the will of God, and yet who seem to be implacably against the righteous will of God and of his commands as revealed in the Word of God and the Scriptures. They think that they are right, and they will do anything to oppress those who seek to be obedient to the Word of God. This is indeed slander and blasphemy against the Ancient of Days and against him in whose hands are the seven stars and from whose mouth comes a sharp double-edged sword and whose face in holiness outshines the brilliance of the sun. Is what is happening in our churches today the sin against the Holy Spirit, I ask? Like the Apostle John, who saw this vision, we need to fall at the Lord's feet in these troublesome days. The church today is being squeezed into the totally compromised culture in which we live, not just in matters of faith and conduct, but in the secular worldview and as to the future of our planet. If we're to remain faithful to the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, then we as a church, as individuals, should expect the wrath of Satan. And this is what is happening today. The very nation, the Jews, that should have stood against the paganism of Rome, were now in Smyrna, feeding from its pagan hand. Today, it seems, that the greatest threat to the gospel and to the truth of the word of God is not primarily from the world, but from the so-called church. In the recent synods, it should be all the bishops standing or even dying for the truth of the word of God and supporting the clergy and the laity. But what are we seeing? In the words of Jesus, would he have called them the synagogue of Satan? Dare I say that? In the early second century, this faithful servant of God, Polycarp, a member of this church, wrote a letter stating that the Jews accused the church of being calling for political insurrection and being traitors to the culture of Rome. The church in Smyrna wouldn't agree to the secular Roman narrative. They were accused of spreading misinformation and disinformation because they would not acknowledge Caesar and therefore the state narrative as Lord. And they claimed, in the words of the historian, this teacher of Asia, the father of the Christians, the puller down of our gods, who teaches members not to sacrifice nor to worship. And it was reported that the Jews on the Sabbath day, when Polycarp declared his loyalty to Christ before the council, they condemned him to die, and they gathered wood and extinguished his life at the stake, and they cried out with uncontrollable wrath as they put him to death. And because he didn't suffocate in the smoke, they then stabbed him so to make his end quicker. How old was Polycarp when he stood as a martyr to his faith in Christ? He was over 86 years of age. Such was his faithfulness. You know, I wonder sometimes if it is because we are not distinctive enough in our understanding of what it is to be a Christian in a pagan environment that we have not met such persecution in our day. But this is rapidly changing, in that the world will not accept the Christian worldview of man's humanity and origin as created from the beginning. They will not accept the message that our world is fallen and needs a redeeming saviour. And if we stand against the secular world vision, it may well cost us our secular and religious freedom. Will we, when digital identity becomes a reality, be regarded as an underclass to the state because of our worldview? Or perhaps when they bring in digital currency and social credit scores, as they have in China, will our right to determine our own charitable giving, our employment, and our livelihood be threatened? Will we be permitted to trade without the number of the beast? How many today have lost their jobs because they have refused to go along with what have become contemporary social norms or government edicts? Remember the magistrate, for instance, who said that children should be best brought up with a mother and a father. He lost his job as a JP. The doctor who was not allowed to practice because he refused to call a man by her preferred pronouns. And the extremely well-qualified teacher in a well-known Church of England public school who was regarded as a terrorist and referred to prevent or discussing with sixth formers biblical sexuality. He consequently lost his employment and he's lost his appeal. And as a family, I know of two breadwinners, among many others, who are in line to lose their professional medical status because of certain government-intended health mandates. Yes, it is the devil who will put some in prison. If legislation under consideration in Parliament goes through, we could be committed by the magistrate for censure if we pray for someone for the amendment of their lifestyle, which is not honouring to God. If in our teaching of true truth we offend the woke world, may well be reported for hate crime. And recently, a lay member of Synod was referred to the police for hate crime by the Bishop of Coventry for speaking about biblical sexual standards. Even praying in the street can, in certain circumstances, result in pending prosecution. Thank God there is no death penalty at present, but it may be very costly in terms of this world's standards and expectations and our creature comforts. But such suffering means that a Stephanos, a crown of life, will be for all those who are faithful and overcome. Death and censure under the wrath of man has in view everlasting life in the final court of our Heavenly Father. We are to be encouraged when Satan's rage begins and the going gets tough. We should expect it, for then we know that we are in the way everlasting and rich towards Christ. Our Lord said, as I said earlier, that in the world we will have tribulation, but fear not, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And now in closing, you will recall Jesus' teaching that it was going to be tough following the Master. And in Matthew 19 and 20, we have the record of the tough prescription of discipleship, divorce, remarriage, and the need of childlike trust for belonging to the kingdom. And the account of the rich young ruler's DIY religion. This all caused such astonishment amongst the disciples. And they exclaimed, "Who then can be saved?" And Peter said to Jesus, he said, "Lord, we've left all and followed you. What will we get?" And Jesus replies that they who have devoted themselves to him will indeed inherit eternal life. And then he goes on to teach them from that wonderful parable about the laborers in the vineyard. And in that parable, he shows that we overcome to the end, not because of our presumed earned status as laborers, but simply because of God's goodness and his grace. After relating that parable, our Lord tells us that he is going up to Jerusalem to die so that he might triumph over death, the devil, and ransom us in his resurrection from death. How wonderful. You know, our king is about to be crowned. Poor man having to wear a crown symbolizing authority in a world where he does not even appear to have authority over his own tribe. He's almost having to wear a crown of death. But we in Christ, through his ransom of our souls, are to be crowned on behalf of him who we serve and who has won for us eternal life, which even death itself cannot touch. What a message we have. What a comfort and joy. Let us go out in the power of the Spirit to proclaim the totality of this book to a world which is fast sinking into hell. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, whatever we may be called to suffer in faithfulness to you in the days which lie before us, may we indeed overcome and conquer through your grace and in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.